Well, I'm not a flatterer, and I don't say things I don't mean, but I do thank the Lord that we were able to meet the McGoverns and labor with them there in Papua New Guinea. He's been his family have been a tremendous blessing to us. We are glad to be adopted grandparents to his children. The more grandchildren, the better. But anyway, we do love them, appreciate them. And I have enjoyed, we've been around here a week now, and I've really enjoyed being around here and being around this church and meeting a few of the people and seeing some of the things going on around here. It's a blessing. It's encouragement. It's a challenge. Your pastor's high energy. I'm old, but he has revived me. I'm now half energy. And so we were joking about me being too dramatic or whatever. It's not going to happen, all right? Don't worry about it. And I don't need this cordless thing. I'll never stray beyond there, probably. I appreciate these high things to hang on to. I am an invert, remember? I told you I was an introvert. But I really do appreciate them, appreciate the church, and I appreciate the opportunity for my wife to preach yesterday to the ladies. She loves to preach. Probably her greatest regret was that she was not born a man so she could be a pastor. But no, it's all in God's will. God knew what I needed to complete me for my ministry, and I thank God for her and her ministry to our ladies there in Papua New Guinea, in America before, when I pastored in America. I thank God for it. So with all that out of the way, and that's not just getting out of the way. I meant every word that I said, or almost every word. Anyway, no, other than teasing. But I want us to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Mark chapter 16. I don't know what is your most heard passage of Scripture from missionaries that come in. I do know there are a lot of them, but there are some that are used quite frequently. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 has got to be the one I would think that's used most frequently. But I want to go to Mark 16. Mark chapter 16 and verses 14 through 20. I want to read that to you, and you can follow along in your Bibles as we read it. Mark chapter 16, verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And when they went forth, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. The Lord, I believe, led me to this portion of Scripture in study and seeking God's will. It was a blessing to me as I studied it again. How often I've studied it over the years, I have no idea. But it was a new blessing to me as I studied it again, and a new challenge to me, encouragement and strength to me as I studied it again. And I trust today as we look at it, it will also be a challenge to you. There are some challenging absolute truths concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ in this portion of Scripture. And if there's one thing my personality, my temperament, me, if there's one thing I appreciate, it's absolutes. I do not have an artistic cell in my body. I do nothing freelance or whatever. I mean, that's just not me. I want everything absolute. I want everything black and white. I think that's why I am not creative in a lot of ways. I don't like to look at things and judge whether it's level. I want a level. I don't want to judge something without a tape measure. Matter of fact, I did some machine work and auto mechanics, and I like a caliper because you get down to the thousandth of an inch. I mean, I like black and white. That's me. And it's also the Word of God, unless you have a red letter edition. But black and white. I don't have a red letter edition, okay? I like black and white. I'm sticking with black and white. But again, I'm an introvert. I'm insecure. My security is in God. When God called me to preach, He knew what I was. When God led me to Papua New Guinea, He knew what I was. And if God wants something done, then God can do it through me. And when I know that the Word of God is true, and I know that the Word of God is absolutely true, when there's an instruction or there's a promise in the Word of God, I know it's absolutely true. I know I can absolutely depend on what the Word of God says. And so as we look in this portion of Scripture, and I see what is recorded here for us concerning that time, it's absolute. In verse 14, first of all, absolute belief in the gospel is required. If we're going to take this commission seriously, if we're going to implement this in a church, in a pastor's life, in a church member's life, if we're going to implement this, then we must have a belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 14, I wonder at these guys, and yet I wonder about me a lot of times. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Those who would be obedient to this command must have absolute faith, absolute belief in the gospel personally. There were those who had seen him and those who had believed, and they told the others that they had seen him and he was risen the third day, and still they doubted. Now I will grant them some grace in the fact that they loved the Lord. They had followed the Lord for over 3 years. They had sat at his feet. They had watched his miracles. Every time they had a weakness, he was their strength. And now he had been crucified, he'd been buried. They all forsook him and fled during his trials and all that. And 3 days is a long time in a situation like that. 3 days when you're really, really hurting and really troubled, and you just don't know what's going on. It's a long time. But he had told them that the thing that gets me, and yet again, I will confess and admit my faults. He had told them repeatedly, the third day I'm going to rise again. And yet now, on the third day, when they started saying, he's risen, some doubted. And some doubted until they actually saw him. Well, if we are going to obey this command and fulfill this command, as we certainly must, we must have a personal faith. We must have a personal belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must know that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, but that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that because he died for our sin is atoned for. And because he rose from the dead, he offers us eternal life through faith in him. And the first epistle of John in chapter 5, verses 9 and down through verse 13, certainly tells us that we can know that we have eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can know that. It's not a hope so or maybe so. And as a matter of fact, if you don't know, if you doubt and you don't know, it's very likely that you are not born again, that you are not saved. Because if you understand the gospel and you understand what God is doing through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you receive Him as your Savior, then you do know. And His Spirit dwells in you. Now, I do know that there can be complications in life and backsliding in life and things that then may cause you to doubt some things. But as a general rule, if you're saved, you should know you're saved. If you believe the gospel, you should know that the gospel is absolutely true. But if they were going to go forth and preach the gospel to every creature, they themselves needed to know that it was true. They needed to know what God had done in their life, and then they could go and share the gospel with conviction. Being the type of person that I am, I need that. I absolutely need that. I need to know that what I am sharing is true. And that's why when I preach, very often, most of the time by far, I stick very, very close to the Scripture. I let the Bible say most of it. I read a lot of Scripture. I share a lot of verses because I know it's absolutely true. What I may say along with it may or may not be true, but what I'm saying from the Word of God is absolutely true. Not only did they need that for confidence to be able to share the Word with conviction, but they also, by receiving the gospel, by being born again, by having the indwelling Holy Spirit, by having a new nature, they would be able to have spiritual insight. And if you're going to actually do ministry, and I'm not talking about just being a pastor or a missionary, I'm talking about every born-again child of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that we all have the ministry of reconciliation. If we're going to do that ministry, if we're going to share the Word of God, and we're going to be able to help people and counsel people and help answer their objections and their misunderstandings, then we're going to have spiritual insight. And you can't have spiritual insight without having that new nature, without being born again, without having the Holy Spirit of God living in you to illuminate you as you read and study the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 14. If we would be obedient to the command, we must have spiritual insight. Verse 9 says, "Eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, and comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." If we're going to fulfill this command, if we're going to get involved, personally get involved, then we have to have some spiritual insight. And the only way we can have that spiritual insight is through the gospel, receiving the gospel, believing the gospel, calling on Christ, being born again, having the indwelling Spirit, and then we have help. We have a guide. I wouldn't even try it without help. But we have help. And anyone who will obey can have that help. And then in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, those who would be obedient to this command must have spiritual power, spiritual strength. We need God in order to do this work. He said in Luke 24:49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and the Holy Spirit indwells you, at that point you are completely surrendered to God. When you call on Christ as your Savior, you are surrendering to God. You are receiving what He has for you. And with the indwelling Holy Spirit, you are ready to do the work of God. Now, you have to learn some things before you can share very much, unless you've already been in church for a long time. I was in church for 9 months before I got saved. I was going, as a matter of fact, it was maybe the second prettiest girl I know. I went to church for a pretty girl. But God delivered me and gave me the prettiest girl that I knew, and that was better. But for 9 months, I went to church, but I didn't go to church to hear the preaching. I went to church to see the girl. I was carnal. I was lost. What do you expect? Okay, I went to church to see the girl. But you can't go to an independent Baptist church for 9 months and not hear the Word of God. Whether you're trying to hear it or not, most pastors are loud. At least with the PA system, they're loud. And they're dogmatic, and they say things over and over and over again until you're convicted. And finally, on a Sunday night, I was absolutely convicted from what I did not go to hear, but I heard it anyway, and I knew that if I died, I'd spend an eternity in the lake of fire. And I was sitting on the back row, a deeper auditorium, not as wide as this one, but a deeper auditorium than this one. I was seated on the back row, and I wanted to go forward, but I was an introvert. And I thought, I have to walk past all those people, in front of all those people. And I wanted to go, and that girl that I went to see saw the conviction on me. She probably saw the white knuckles from gripping the pew in front of me. And so she went forward to pray. And then I thought, well, there's no way I'm going now because I'll be right up there. She'll hear what I'm saying, and this is all too embarrassing. So for 1 week, every night, and I lived about 60 miles away, every night for 1 week, I prayed, God, if you can save me now. That's real faith. But if not, let me live till next Sunday morning, and I promise I will go forward and get counseling and get saved. And obviously, He let me live. And Sunday morning, they marched the children in, and so I was sitting about where our visiting pastor was sitting that Sunday morning, and the invitation started and the music and all that, and I thought, you know, probably tonight there'll be less people here and all this kind of stuff. And then the pastor stopped the music, and he said, can you give me one good reason not to get saved this morning? And I know he had to be talking right to me. The Lord said, tell that guy, ask that guy that question. He promised me all week that he'd get saved if I let him live till now. Now you ask him if there's one good reason that he doesn't want to get saved. So there wasn't. I couldn't come up with one good reason. Even my timidity wasn't a good reason. I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. I thank Him for it. I surrendered my life to Him at that point. I received salvation. I received the Holy Spirit, and God has worked in my life ever since. Verse 15, we need absolute confidence, not only absolute belief in the gospel, but absolute confidence in the power of the gospel. I need absolute confidence in the power of the gospel. I would not share the gospel if I did not have absolute confidence in the power of the gospel. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The command, go ye. My wife spoke of her very religious parents. They have a uniform, they have the black hat, and they have the beards, and they have the certain clothes, and the ladies have their bonnets, and there's a certain type of dress and all that. Very religious. And they're a very works-oriented religion. And they're, every year, they gather for an annual meeting. And they vote on what you need to do in order to go to heaven on that year. And first, you couldn't have a car and go to heaven. And then, I don't know, I guess cars got too handy, and then it changed, and you could have a car to go to heaven. And it had to be a black car, but you could have a car and go to heaven. And annual conference, that annual meeting, was on my wife's uncle's farm one year there in Kansas. And we went. They have good food. I know they're good cooks. And we went for that meeting. And as our family had parked and was walking in, and the big tent, they put up a big tent, we were walking in. Just as we were stepping in, there was an old preacher, probably as old as me. There was an old preacher, and they have a certain way they get their voice and all that. And he was preaching against missions. He was, and I don't know if he saw us and he knew about us. I don't know. Probably not. But he was preaching against missions. They used Matthew 23:15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when you have, when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. That's a pretty misunderstood scripture if you're using that against missions. I would not want to claim to be one of the scribes or the Pharisees or the hypocrites, and therefore I should not go forth and make a disciple. But their idea was, they know we're here. They see our dress. They see our house of worship. They know if they want the gospel, they can come and hear it. It reminds me, there was a movie some years ago. I think it was called Field of Dreams. There was a phrase in there, or the whole thing was about, if you build it, they will come. And this guy was going to build this ball diamond, and if he built that, then the spirits or something of these old ball players are going to come and play ball there. You build it and they will come. That's not what Jesus said. He didn't say, build a building and they'll come. He said, go. Go. Someone said, and I should have asked Brother McGovern, he probably knows, but someone said, they will not seek, they must be sought. They will not come, they must be brought. Matter of fact, I probably will ask my wife and she would know. It doesn't matter who said it, it's true. Jesus said, go. Go. Bring them in. You know, you cannot go everywhere, but you can go somewhere, and you do go somewhere, and you do have a realm of influence. You don't have to be a missionary to Papua New Guinea. You don't have to be a missionary to another Alaska. You don't have to go to another place. You just have to go about your daily life and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with every creature. You have a realm of influence. And I do know, I've seen your display. I love that missions display, whatever it's called. I love that thing. And what all you're able to do with that. I know that missions is important to Independent Baptist Church here. I know that. And I know you have a missionary for a pastor now. And I know that his heart is toward missions. And I'm confident that many of you have a heart toward missions. And that you do give so that others may go. You may not go beyond your area right here, but you do go when you help others. He said, go into all the world. He was talking to Jewish people. The Jews had lived separate from the Gentiles all their lives, all of those that were alive that he was speaking to right then. They were Jewish. They were separatists. They were not in their Jewish culture to go to the Gentiles. They were to stay separate from the Gentiles, not be defiled by the Gentiles. And we need to not be defiled by the world. But just as they were to go and preach the gospel to every creature, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, every nation, then we too are not to be defiled by the world, but to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He did say in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 that after they received power, that they would receive power, that the Holy Ghost would come upon them, and then ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I know my wife and I felt it, and I'm sure the McGoverns felt it when they got to Papua New Guinea. They were in the uttermost part of the earth. It's got to be the uttermost part of the earth from everywhere. But when God puts you there, God will use you there. You know, it's always amazed me a bit how disciples, the apostles here, missed what he was saying. Because they did miss it. They didn't immediately start going to all the world. They immediately built a very large church in Jerusalem. But they were told to go and to preach the gospel to every creature. Now, what I said earlier about absolute confidence in the Word of God, I want to elaborate on here a bit. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, and many of you know what that says. Many of you have memorized it on purpose. Paul said, as he was wanting to go to Rome and wanting to minister to them, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The gospel, of course, is the record of Jesus dying for our sins according to the Scripture, being buried, rising again the third day according to the Scriptures. But the gospel has been so confused by so many and misrepresented by so many, either a very weak presentation of it or a totally perverted presentation of it. And there are so many new kinds of churches popping up in Papua New Guinea all the time. The McGoverns know that. It happened on New Ireland, I know, while they were still there. One group coming in, I call them the Acts 2:38 line. I don't even know what their name is, but I call them the Acts 2:38 line. They don't understand Acts chapter 2. They don't understand that the gospel was presented before verse 38. And then in verse 37, they were convicted. In verse 38, they asked what they should do, and he said, "Repent. You repent and believe. What you have rejected, what you've just now heard, you repent and you believe and to be saved." And then he told those that got saved what all was expected and what all would happen after that. But so many false churches and false teachers combine what comes after with actually the presentation of the gospel. It's the gospel that saves. It's the belief in the gospel and the belief in Jesus Christ that saves. In Acts chapter 10, verse 37 through verse 46, the first part of verse 46, he clearly shows that it's the gospel and salvation first, and then these other things are added. In verse 37, Acts chapter 10 and verse 37, he says, "That word, I say you know, which was published throughout Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, him God raised up the third day. And showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that is he which was ordained of God to judge the quick and the dead. To him gave all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Now that is out of the order of those who use Acts 2:38 to teach false doctrine regarding salvation. He preached the gospel. And then they heard the gospel and they believed the gospel. They were saved. They received the Holy Spirit. God evidenced that in this situation with the speaking in tongues. But then in Acts chapter 10 and verse 46 and through 48, then they were baptized. And those that make baptism a part of salvation should have a problem with this. He said, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. In all of the ministry in the New Testament, you have the preaching of the gospel, the reception of the gospel, the belief, the faith in Jesus Christ, and salvation. Then you have baptism. Then you have the teaching for spiritual life, Christian life. You have salvation, then baptism, not in our text. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now, it doesn't say that you have to believe and be baptized to be saved, but it does say he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. But in the next verse, the next part of that portion of Scripture there, it's the faith that saves. "He that believeth not shall be damned." There are so many churches who have confused that and they've added baptism to salvation, but it was never a part of it and is not now. And then, teaching Christian living after they're saved, after they're baptized, then teaching them to live for Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, most of you probably know, probably even know verse 10, but verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works," saved, "not of works, lest any man should boast." But verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." We're saved, God redeems us, God changes us, God enables us, and then we serve him and live to please him. And then in verses 16 through 18, absolute results of the gospel. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And he said, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Now again, concerning salvation and baptism, by faith, believing the gospel, being saved. Baptism, having been saved, a public profession of your faith in Jesus Christ. And then, after that, service. Serving God. He said, and we see it right here, he said that these signs would follow, these things would happen as this began, but it was never about that. It was never about the miracles. It was never about the signs. It was always about the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. During that time, during that special time, there were special miracles. In Paul's stay at Ephesus, and he's speaking of that here, during his time in Ephesus, the Bible says that he performed special miracles during that time. Even napkins were sent out. And some people today have gotten quite a bit of money by doing whatever they do to the napkin and then sending it out for a love offering large enough to maybe buy a napkin factory rather than just a napkin. He said, they'll cast out devils, they'll speak with new tongues, they'll take up serpents, not on purpose. You might reach down to some firewood and come up with a serpent. But if you take up serpents on purpose to play with them and tease them, you are stupid. Now, if you are, whatever you call a snake kind of scientist guy, okay, that's a different thing there, all right? You hopefully know what you're doing. I remember a recording some years ago, record thing, maybe all of you have heard it. These guys are singing, they're in a church, up on the platform, they're singing, and they bring in baskets of snakes and start to get out the snakes to pass around and handle, and one of the singers turned to the other and said, "Where's the door?" "I don't see a door." He said, "Where do you think they want one?" Okay, that'd be me. "Where do you think they want one? I've done some carpentry work." Not like that, but anyway, I'd be ready to go. It's not about handling snakes and tempting God by playing with poisonous snakes. Matter of fact, when I was in Bible college, Springfield, Missouri, there was a pastor there in Missouri who kept snakes, rattlesnakes and whatever kinds of snakes, in pens out in his backyard. And he and his wife were having a bad time. Their marriage was on the rocks, and they were arguing all the time. And this was in the newspaper. He took his wife out to the snake cages, opened the cage, and stuck her face right in the doorway of the snake cage, and she was bitten several times and died from it. This whole snake business is not of God. Drink any deadly thing. Well, if you accidentally drank something that could kill you, God can deliver you, and God did. But to tempt God? No. And yet, verse 20, look at verse 20 with me again. In verse 20, it says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. By the time Mark wrote this gospel, all of that prophecy concerning those gifts, those sign gifts and miracles, was already fulfilled. There was nothing in that to say that that would continue throughout this dispensation. It was already fulfilled. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10 tells us that there are those things that would cease. There are those things, those sign gifts and miracles, that would be done away when that which is perfect had come. But the continuing call is to go into all the world. And he said, "I'll be with you always." Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." The preaching of the gospel is to continue. And finally, in verses 19 and 20, obedience is rewarded. He speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 19. "So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." Christ now sits on the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." Christ finished his work of redemption. He finished his work of making himself an offering for sin. He finished the work of purging the sins of those that would believe. And he sat down on the right hand of God. In Philippians chapter 2, it tells us in verse 8 and following, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He has his Jesus Christ in his obedience as a servant, as one who would die for our sins, is rewarded at the Father's right hand. And Hebrews chapter 7, verses 22 through 27, he is our high priest. He is able, we're speaking about the gospel here, we're speaking about the gospel being able to save. He is able to save, and he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, verse 25, because he lives to make intercession for us. God has provided salvation. And that first church and those apostles to whom this commission was given, as they settled there in Jerusalem and they began to preach the gospel to the Jews there in Jerusalem and Judea, the church at Jerusalem grew by the tens of thousands because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as they began, as they were scattered and began to take the gospel to other areas, and especially when the Apostle Paul was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, began to take the gospel to other areas, to the east, to the west, to the north, province after province, and the other apostles as well began to go out and began to go, history records, into different areas, preaching the gospel. People began to be saved. Churches began to be established. One church at a time, the gospel went. The gospel came to Anchorage, Alaska, Independent Baptist Church. This church was established. This is a lighthouse for the gospel. Our sending church, Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple in Shawnee, Kansas, was established. We're leaving here and going back for our church's 50th anniversary. You're getting ready to have your 30th. We're getting ready to have our 50th. 50 years ago, a church was established there in Shawnee that has been a lighthouse for the gospel. Brother McGovern established a church there on New Ireland to be a lighthouse to the gospel. God has used us to establish other churches there in Papua New Guinea to be a lighthouse to the gospel. If we will believe, if we'll have confidence, if we'll trust God, if we'll receive the burden of doing this work and do the work, God will bless. And I've seen that God has blessed here. So I'm not saying it's something you need to start to do. I just challenge you and strengthen you to keep on, to press on. And maybe some really aren't involved like you should be. But you can decide to be today. You can decide to trust and believe and let God work in your life and take you, introvert, extrovert. God probably has to do as much in an extrovert's life, kind of reining them in, guiding them, as he does in an introvert's life, pushing them and holding them up and helping them. It doesn't matter who you are, what you are, if you're born again child of God, God wants to use you. And as you work together, God will do a mighty work. Would you bow your heads with me?